I'm reading from Habakkuk. Some people pronounce it as Habakkuk. So whichever one is your preference, I'll go with Habakkuk. And whenever I kind of announce the minor prophets, sometimes you have to leave some time for people to find them because some of those books just kind of stick together and are hard to find. Habakkuk chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Listen to the Lord's answer. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent? Why the wicked swallow up more righteous than themselves? And then the last few verses of chapter 3. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. The book of Habakkuk is quite different from the rest of the prophetical books. In most of them, a prophet, say Jeremiah, for example, will address the people and will give the messages that God wants them to hear. We spent a number of weeks and months earlier this year on going through the prophecy of Hosea. And that was the case. God would give the prophet a message and he would deliver it to the people. But Habakkuk, this prophetic book, is very different. Because instead of addressing the people directly, instead of going out there and preaching a message that God wanted the people to hear, the message of this book comes across in the form of a dialogue between himself and God. If you haven't read Habakkuk recently, I really urge you to do so because this is just a great prophetic book. And sometimes we ignore these minor prophets and we don't always give them the recognition that they deserve. This book has a great message. And I hope that I can point that out to you this morning. Habakkuk is based on certain questions that trouble the prophet, deeply trouble him. I've given my message the title, The Perplexed Prophet. And I put some notes on the back page of the bulletin so you can follow along as I go through this morning. There are three things in particular that I want to draw to your attention. I've only read a few verses from Habakkuk, but I'll refer to other verses in the course of this message this morning. Notice, first of all, the prophet's dilemma. As this book opens, it opens with Habakkuk's description of the conditions that he lived in at his time. And if I've read through these conditions just recently, I become impressed with how similar this all is to our own day. There's not too many differences in many respects. And so in verse 2, we have the question, the first question of Habakkuk. God, how long will you allow this to go on? It seems as if Habakkuk has been crying out to God for some time. God, why don't you do something about the situation? He has cried out for God's intervention, but his pleas seemingly have gone unanswered. These are extremely dark days for Judah, for God's people. Sin and violence just seem to be everywhere. And verse 3 continues, Lord, why do you show me these things? Why do you bring them to my attention and make me so aware of them? And why don't you do something about it? He really cannot understand why God seems to be silent on these issues. And verse 4 continues to describe the conditions in the land. There are problems everywhere. There are problems with justice. The law seems paralyzed. And only a few righteous people remain. And they seem to be hemmed in completely by the unrighteous. So the questions that are asked by the prophet, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? How much longer will you tolerate these conditions and allow sin to go by unpunished? So in the opening verses of Habakkuk, we have his questions, the things that deeply trouble him. See, I guess this is one of the reasons why I find this book so fascinating. Because all of us, at one time or another, ask God, why? Why does this happen? Why aren't prayers answered the way that we pray them? And perhaps even more, why, God, don't you answer them when I pray them? All of us probably have asked God at one time or another, God, why do you allow evil to go unchecked? Why doesn't he correct what are obviously travesties of justice? Why doesn't God stop things that are plain and simple, just wrong and unjust? Just recently, I read of an incident where a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old children were beaten badly by some older kids. Those older kids were 9 and 10 years old. It struck a chord with me because we have grandchildren that are 5 and 3 years old. Why do things like that happen? One of the points that I want to develop this morning from this message is this. Perplexed people need perspective. Let me explain what I mean by that. As far as Habakkuk could see, there are many things that were out of focus. As he looked around in his society, the whole picture just didn't seem to make any sense. It was distorted. It was out of focus. It was hard to get a handle on what he saw around him. Habakkuk needed to gain perspective on the whole scenario that faced him and his people. Now, he's going to receive that from God, because God is going to bring the picture into focus. We've all looked at something and it's out of focus, and you think, oh, what's going on here? This is out of focus. Habakkuk's day that he lived in looked like it was badly out of focus. And that's his dilemma. He's going to ask God, bring this into focus so I can understand what's going on. One of the reasons why I really like the book of Habakkuk, because it suggests to us, I think, how to handle baffling and perplexing things. You see, all of us go through times like that in our lives. Things that happen that puzzle us. Why did that happen? Why did that seem to occur? We might even say something to God similar to what Habakkuk said. God, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. God, why did you allow that to happen? Why didn't you stop that from occurring? This book has, I believe, a very effective message for all of us, because it gets to the very heart of where all of us are at one time or another, finding ourselves asking why, questioning what we're seeing and experiencing. So in verses 1 through 4, we have his questions. Why, God? And then the narrative shifts. Between verses 5 and 11, we have God's answer. So the first four verses, he just lists off all these things that trouble him and concern him, and then God breaks in and answers. And God's answer is prefaced in verse 5 with these three words, I will work. You see, that was Habakkuk's problem. God seemed to be inactive as far as he was concerned. And furthermore, God assures the prophet, this is going to happen in your lifetime. I'm going to punish Judah. In fact, says God, it's happening right now. Though you don't realize it, you're not aware of it, the stage is being set for something to happen. And God tells him, I'm raising up an effective punishment for Judah. I'm preparing the answer that you're praying for and asking for. I'm preparing the Babylonians. Now, they are described as cruel, terrible. And as I read those verses, you'll understand what these Babylonians were like. They strike terror in the hearts of nations that they go up against. Now, before I go any further, I probably should say something about God's answer to him. First, God doesn't answer his questions, at least not as we have it recorded. And God offers no apology or explanation to the whys and the questions that he has raised. Second, all is taken care of is God's answer. Things may look out of control. It may look as if nothing is happening. Things may look distorted to you, but I am working. Now, if Habakkuk was puzzled and perplexed before God's answer, if things were out of focus before, God's answer now makes this all a whole lot worse. The revelation that God is going to use these Babylonians as instruments of wrath causes him even greater concern. And so in verse 12, we have Habakkuk's next series of questions. God, you're going to use them for judgment? Yes, I recognize the guilt of my people, but now there's an enormous problem for him. They are worse than we are. How can you do that? How can you hold your tongue and allow someone worse than we are to be the agencies of your wrath? Don't really know quite what he was expecting or thought might happen, but he really now cannot accept God's method of doing things. Do you ever say that to God? I really don't like the way you're doing things. I like the way things are working out. See, on the one hand, there is the holiness of God, and the prophet understands that. But there's still the issue of these Chaldeans. So I read these verses again recently. They reminded me so much of terrorist groups today. Listen again to what Habakkuk says to God. They haul people in. They kill them. They're proud of their accomplishments. Killing and conquest are their gods. Lord, you simply cannot allow that to happen. In fact, Habakkuk says that would be worse than if you did nothing. They didn't like the fact that God didn't seem to be doing anything. So here we have the prophet's dilemma. Things are distorted. It's out of focus. It first seems as if nothing is happening, and that's a bother to him. Then God says, well, that's far from true because I am working. But that makes it even worse. God's method of working is puzzling and perplexing. Now he doesn't like the way God works. Pretty hard to please some people sometimes, right? And I guess that's why I really like this book, because I think I can see myself here at various times and various points in life. To Habakkuk's frustration, to things that are so badly out of focus, puzzled people need to have things brought into perspective. That's the dilemma of this man. It does not make sense. Can't figure it out, whatever. He's troubled and perplexed by it. Which leads me to my second point. We've noticed his dilemma. Now notice his decision. It comes in chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint, or what to answer when I am rebuked. Unable to reconcile the problem, the prophet prepares to receive further instruction on the situation. He expects that he's going to be rebuked, fully expects that, but he will wait until God speaks to him again and gives him an answer to the objections that he has raised. None of this makes any sense to him. He's voiced his concern about God's inaction and now his actions. So he's going to wait and see, how will God respond to the questions that I've raised before him? Notice some things about his decision. He doesn't allow his confusion to turn him away from God. He doesn't become bitter towards God, nor does he abandon his faith in God. There is no evidence of his bitterness towards God. And he doesn't allow this confusion to come between him and God. I think it's an important point. People often walk away from God at times like this. Things happen that shakes their world badly. And there's a tendency to just kind of, oh well, just walk away from God completely. And there are a lot of people, and you probably know some, and I do as well, who have gone through an incident or whatever it is, And they'll probably don't even believe that God exists anymore, or what's the use of praying anymore. He doesn't allow his confusion to turn him away from God. Instead, he places himself in a position to receive further instruction. Notice where he goes. He goes to a place of watching. He takes to the walls of Jerusalem. He moves to a lookout position and carefully awaits what's going to happen now. He has dared to contend with God. He's raised some pretty serious questions, including, God, why in the world are you going to do it that way? He expects that there's going to be some kind of response from God. Now, his decision to wait shouldn't be misunderstood. He's not taking time off here. He's not sitting in neutral. He's not sitting with a closed mind. He's taken up a position of watchfulness. I'm open to hearing from God. I need to get an answer. I call this active waiting. It's almost an oxymoron. If you're waiting, how can you be active? This is an active waiting. He's waiting with a view to hearing more and getting more instruction and clarity from God. Notice the third thing. He doesn't insist on an immediate answer. He doesn't tell God, I've got to get an answer to this right away. That's probably something that I would probably want. God, I want an answer, and I'm timing you because I'm waiting for it. In fact, he will patiently wait his watch until God's timing has come. Here's what I really like about this man. I'm going to a place, says the prophet, where I can hear God's voice. That's the situation. And furthermore, he doesn't tell God how to answer. In fact, he seems to think he's probably going to be corrected. Because like others in Scripture, he has dared to contend with God. This is pretty serious stuff. He's voiced his objections to God's actions and seeming inactions. Now, we have to remember a few things here. He is a prophet. He is expected to be God's mouthpiece to his generation. He's got to deliver a message to these people. If he has nagging doubts and questions, how could he ever go before his people with a message? Because they're going to ask him these same questions as well. What am I going to answer? If he himself does not have a firm handle on what's happening, how could he ever go out there and deliver his message to his people? Habakkuk is determined to wait before God till he gets an answer to these questions. He's looking for something firm under his feet, some answer from God that would put all of these things back into perspective and help this distorted picture to become clear. Some reply from heaven. It's going to make sense of all of this. Another reason why I like this book is because the answer comes. God does indeed give an answer. It comes in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I won't take time to read them. You can read them for yourself. Essentially, God says to him, Habakkuk, what you hear will come to pass. It may take a while, but the answer will come. So what is God's answer? The answer is found in chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by their faith in God. It was that teaching of the just shall live by faith that sparked Martin Luther and set into motion what we have come to know as the Protestant Reformation. Those words, the just live by their faith. So what's God's answer? Essentially, Habakkuk, the Christian life is a faith life. And God would use the Babylonians to punish his people and to correct them. God saw the problems in the land and he was going to do something about it. And Habakkuk is absolutely right. They are worse than his own people. But in time, God would take care of them as well. God required the prophet to realize that he expected his people to exercise faith in him. This is, in essence, what God says to him. Habakkuk, I've seen the situation. You're right. Something will be done. Habakkuk, you might not understand why I do the things, how I do them, and when I do them. But you must realize that I call people to exercise faith. Habakkuk, in times when you can't discern that I am at work, trust me. While we've considered his dilemma and his decision, now thirdly, notice his discovery. Chapter 2 and verse 20 is another one of those absolutely beautiful verses in this book. Notice what he says. Chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. That's his discovery. There comes to the prophet a fresh realization that God was in his holy temple. God still reigned. Even though as far as he was concerned, nothing seems to give indication that God was indeed in control of things. There comes to him a realization, a fresh realization, that God does all things right. And that's the answer that comes to this prophet. Habakkuk is given a fresh revelation of the greatness of God. Now, to the best of our knowledge, God doesn't answer the questions that Habakkuk has asked. At least if he does, they're not recorded in this book, and that's somewhat in character with others who have raised questions. Think of Job, who spent pages and chapters asking questions, and again, to our knowledge, I don't know whether God really answers any of those questions specifically. You see, there's a really important point here. And if you miss everything else, I hope you get this point, and it's this. God so often doesn't explain himself, but he delights in revealing himself. That's God's answer to Habakkuk. There comes to this prophet a fresh realization of how many times in the past God has intervened on behalf of his people. Read chapter 3 when you go home. It's a marvelous chapter. And for a moment, God, as it were, pulls back the curtain and allows Habakkuk to remember all the things that God has done on behalf of his people in the past. God has in the past shown that his glory covers the earth. And the prophet thinks about what God has done in the past. In the past, he has subdued nations. As a nation, they'd seen ample evidence of it, that no one could stand before God's army. He thundered his power at Mount Sinai. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He parted the waters of the River Jordan. Chapter 3 is an impressive resume, a summary of God's actions in the past. In the past, God's people have seen great displays of God's power and his glory. As if God pulls back the curtain, allows him to remember all that he's done for them in past throughout their history. This is his discovery, that God was still in his temple. That God, that had parted the Jordan, that had thundered from Mount Sinai, that God was still in his temple. That God was still in control. That's his discovery. A powerful God who does not change. Consequently, we come to the last few verses of Habakkuk. And chapter 3 and verse 17, and the verses that follow, are perhaps the greatest verses of trust anywhere in Scripture. Notice the change that's happened. Starts with the questions, the doubts, and the distortion. Through the dialogue and his interaction with God and his time in God's presence, notice how it ends. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Nothing really had changed in some ways, yet in some ways everything had changed. The conditions that he complained about still exist. They hadn't changed yet. It's going to take a while before the punishment will happen, and then the punishment of the Babylonians will spark an even greater concern because God's people are going to end up in captivity for almost 70 years. What has changed is the prophet and his perspective. He had heard from God. He'd had a fresh revelation of the greatness of God, and now he could trust God for anything. Things had come into focus. The perspective had changed. In the process, he had gone from the shadows of despair to the mountains of trust. Not hard to see why I really love this book. His declaration at the end of this book is absolutely marvelous. Though there's absolutely nothing, though everything is stripped away from what we have as a nation, as people, if everything, I lose everything that I once held dear to me, I'll still maintain my trust in God. Why? Because through it all, he'd had that glimpse of a God who was still in control, despite the out-of-controlness of stuff around him. Well, let me quickly come to a conclusion this morning. You may find yourself in a similar position to Habakkuk. You could be asking some of these questions of God, why? Now, they were probably very different from the questions that Habakkuk asked. We're not asking, perhaps, why is God going to send Babylonians to kill us? But we may well be asking our own questions. Maybe from where you sit this morning, your perspective may be quite confused and hazy. From where you sit today, perhaps you can identify with Habakkuk. Say, yeah, I kind of understand where Habakkuk might be coming from. I would encourage you to take Habakkuk's next step, to pray it through, to find a place of where you can just be alone with God and wait on God for answers. Asking God, God, encourage me until the answer comes. Once again, this is a particular form of waiting. This is positioning ourselves where we can hear from God and open to hearing God's voice. This isn't the same thing as, oh, well, if God wants to answer me, then that's fine. I'm just going to go on with my life. No, it's not that. This is not sitting in neutral. This is not sitting in bitterness and anger. It's a posture of eagerly expecting further direction and openness to receive further clarification from God. As I said a few moments ago, this is an active waiting to hear what God might be saying. So if you are at that asking, waiting, praying stage, then why not ask God for this? A fresh revelation of himself. Because that's, in essence, what happens to this prophet. Help me, God, to see who you really are. Open my eyes once again to the glory and the power of you. And once we have caught just a glimpse of his glory, then we can begin to say, all right, God, situation may not have changed. They still may not like it. And I don't think Habakkuk liked it either. But he'd been open to a fresh glimpse of who God is. God had opened his eyes. We sometimes sing, open my eyes, Lord, and help me to see. Open my ears and help me to listen. That's Habakkuk's position. Just going to wait until I understand. You might be at the third stage. Maybe you're full of trust and confidence in God this morning. Then why don't you do something? Why don't you ask God, will you direct me to someone who, with God's help, I can help them to that come to place of rejoicing and trust, and doesn't matter what happens, God's in control and God will take care of it. And sometimes those seem to be so trite words to say, but let me reemphasize this morning, they are the absolute truth. God is still in control. Or maybe you're here this morning and perhaps you don't really know God. Perhaps you don't have the kind of relationship with God that Habakkuk did. Maybe God is just someone, whatever. Maybe God has brought you here this morning to come face to face with the fact of who this God is. He's a powerful God who is interested in all the affairs that we go through in life. He is a God who has done miracles in the past, but the days of miracles is not over. Perhaps you don't really have that kind of relationship with him. This morning, we can enter that relationship that Habakkuk had. That ease of just coming to his presence and pouring our heart before God and saying, God, I don't understand this. God, I need direction. I need your help. I need to understand things. Just need to see you once again. Just a glimpse of who you are so that I can carry on and say, okay, things haven't changed. Still concerned about the things I was concerned about, but my perspective has, my view has. And will you allow God to do that this morning? Because you can come to that place of where you know God personally and intimately and have that kind of relationship with him. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team if they will come back and lead us in a song. I don't know where you are at this morning. I don't know how you have come into the house of God. You may be on holiday and just thought you would spend Sunday with us this morning, and that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you came. I somehow feel in my spirit today that God has directed some people to be here, especially this morning. I wouldn't try to figure out what those reasons might be. It's between you and God, but I do know there are people here this morning that are struggling. You've been asking some of those questions that Habakkuk has asked in your own way and that reflects your own circumstances and situations. It's not by accident that you're here today. Nor is it by accident that the three people who shared this morning all really shared about the same thing, about waiting and trusting. Wait on the Lord and he will renew your strength. Three messages that came to us from three different people through slightly different means, but they really all amounted to the same thing. They fit in, they slotted in with where I was going this morning. God is here this morning and God is speaking. And he's speaking to individuals that perhaps have given up hope on God. Maybe you came to church today because somebody invited and you just wanted to go. Just to kind of suit the people that you were with. So I'm saying these words, I believe that there are one or two people here this morning that are at that place of just questioning this God thing. I met a man some time ago. He had attended church. And on several different occasions, he'd asked us to pray for a certain need. I had coffee with him a year ago. He told me, I don't even believe in prayer any longer. Just simply don't believe anymore. I don't believe any of that. Maybe you're here this morning, and perhaps that's where you're at as well, just not even sure you believe anymore. This morning, I would encourage you to do what Habakkuk did. Just wait in the presence of God. Find a place up where you can say, Lord, will you open my heart and mind to who you are and help me to see you? I'm going to ask you to stand together as we sing our last song together. I don't really like closing a service without giving people an opportunity to be prayed for. I really believe this morning there are those here today that really need prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, we would take a moment or two to do that. Don't leave church this morning without allowing me and some others will come. My wife will join me in praying with you. If you would like prayer today, struggling under a load of stuff that's happening, it's our privilege today to pray for people and pray with people. So as we sing this closing song, and after we sung it, George is going to come and pronounce the benediction for us. So why don't you just take a moment to just step to the front here. Or if you're not comfortable doing that as you sing this song, just raise a hand before God and say, God, I just need your presence this morning. I need your touch. I need some answers. I need to see you again. I need you to help me make my world back into focus again, to make sense of where things are at. So as we sing in the closing moments of this service, if you'd like prayer today, join.